This podcast is brought to you by Harvest Family Church in Mississauga, Ontario. For more information, please visit harvestfamilychurch.ca. We hope you are encouraged by today's message from Dr. Earl B. Coulter.
We have suggested last week that in marriage, you have to...
Did I do something? Oh. I thought my microphone was on.
In marriage, you have to laugh a lot. You have to have fun on purpose. And you're not to take yourself too seriously. Those three things are very important. And so in keeping with that, we have a couple of put-down jokes this morning. And not quite so many as last week. But
they're funny.
You think they're funny?
Yeah.
Do you want... I'm going first,
yeah,
I guess.
Yeah, you're going first.
Now, Esther and I have an agreement in marriage that she really likes. I don't try to run her life, and I don't try to run my life.
I like that. Here's one. Why do women seem to be more in tune with God than men? Because they ask for directions.
Oh. Now, I ask for directions, right?
Well, you may ask for directions from God. But I remember in the natural, when we were on the highway one time, and you said, I think we're on the wrong road. I don't know where I am. I said, well, why don't you stop at this gas station and ask for some directions? Oh, he said no. So he kept driving, and he drove us 50 miles out of the way.
I don't think that was me. I think
no,
that
but you've improved much since then. That was early. Well, now we do MapQuest, Google MapQuest, so we don't get lost.
Mm. I think that was that ugly guy that you went with before we met.
No, I don't think so. It was you. Sorry.
You know, I just thought I'd better, if Don, you're listening, I'm just joking.
You might be.
You might see this on podcast or something. Something I think is missing in our culture to cause so many unhappy marriages. I think the reason is because people don't intentionally activate certain principles in their marriage to make the other person fulfilled. So last week I talked about that we needed to focus on our responsibility. What is my responsibility? I'm not focused on what Esther's responsibility is, to focus on my responsibility. And learn to serve one another. In Matthew's Gospel 23:11, it says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. If we learn in marriage to serve one another, then each of us will be fulfilled. Otherwise, we're just thinking about our own selves and we're very selfish. So that's where we started last week, and we'll continue with a couple of other things today.
Okay, last week we read Philippians 2, verses 1 to 5, and I think we should just read that again because this is where we got most of our scriptures from. If there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any friendship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or conceit, but in humility, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not everyone on his own things, but everyone also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, from that first verse, I'm taking the word friendship. And the word friendship to me means companionship. It means a friendly association, a mutual sharing. In marriage, there is no real togetherness without communication, because good communication is the road to intimacy, to closeness and friendship. Communication is a giving or exchanging of thoughts and ideas. It's a talking and a listening. I think we're all a little better at talking than we are at listening. While the person's talking, we're thinking about our answer and how we're going to answer them instead of listening.
How long do I have to listen?
Until I'm finished.
Until you're finished.
There are five levels which I would like to emphasize this morning. Level one is what you call surface talk or hallway talk, like, well, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine, thanks. Nice, polite things we say to one another through the day, like, have a good day, take care, see you later, good night, good morning. This level is important, but some couples never get beyond this first level of communication on the road to intimacy or friendship or closeness. Level two is reporter talk. Just give me the facts. Who, what, when, and where. On this level of communication, we are simply sharing factual material, but we're volunteering nothing of ourselves and asking nothing of the other spouse. No opinion about what we think about the subject, no expression about how we feel. This level of communication is important because it contributes to the success of much of life, like what time do I pick up the children, what time are we going out for dinner, what time is this, or where are we going. Those are factual materials, factual points, which we need to communicate on, but there is very little emotional, intellectual, spiritual, or physical intimacy on this level. And then there's level number three. I want to label this intellectual talk. This is demonstrated by the phrase, do you know what I think? Sometimes we don't want to know what the other one thinks. This level of communication goes further because as couples, we are now sharing our opinions and our interpretations or our judgments about the particular matter. Obviously now, the possibility of conflict or differences is much more likely on this level than on level one and two. Level one and two is very easy. This is now on level three, this is where you now have to deal with opposition to your ideas, and none of us like opposition. Meaningful communication begins to take place here because you are now giving each other the freedom to think differently, but such differences need not affect your intimacy or your closeness or your friendship. Spouses should not feel threatened or fearful when there is a good dialogue. We have a lot of good dialogue.
I'm threatened.
Without meaningful dialogue, one spouse becomes unnecessary. But forcing the other to agree with you evaporates intimacy, resulting in arguments or silence, which can go on for days. Now, level four.
Can I say a couple of things about friendship?
Sure.
To develop friendship in marriage, you have to spend quality time together in common interests. And that is really easy to do because you have common interests. But you have to also spend some time together in the interest of your spouse that you could care less about. And that is painful, but necessary. For example, I really could care less about shopping for clothes with Esther. But I do it as a friend. She looks at every garment.
Every sale item.
She could say to me on a Saturday, I'm going to go and buy a pair of jeans. So we're going to buy a pair of jeans, but my question is, what are you doing in the blouse area? or what are you doing in the brassiere area?
Oh. I didn't know you were.
Because I don't go in there. People think you're a pervert. You go and can't go in there. So I have to find.
I can't believe it. You said that.
She just said, I can't believe you said that. I can't believe it either. Anyway. So, you know, I find the seat and I wait and wait and wait. Now, here's something that I thought of. Men, let me give you a hint. If your wife goes into the fitting room to try something on, it means she sort of half maybe likes it. So when she comes out and says, what do you think? Never say what you think. Ever. Just say to her, what do you think? Because if she says, well, I sort of like it, then you say, I sort of too. If she says, I'm not sure, you say, yeah, but it looks pretty good. Because if you say it doesn't look good, she's going to say, well, what, have I got bumps or what? So you say everything that she says. You like it? Good. I like it. If she likes it, I like it.
No wonder we get along so well.
So, now, Esther could care less, for instance, about going to a ball game with me. But she goes out of friendship. And she takes a book. And about the fifth inning, she asks, who's winning? And what color are the Blue Jays again? I mean, it's... So you have to do stuff that each doesn't like. We have a host of common interests that we like to do. We like to do car trips. We like to play golf. We like to eat out. We like to go to church. We always like to go to church together. We like skating. We like bowling. So there's a whole host of common interests that we do. But you also have to do the stuff you don't like to do because she or he is supposed to be your best friend. And at those points of time, you can give your undivided attention. It's easy to give undivided attention when you're doing stuff that you both like. You have to do undivided attention in stuff that you don't like. Or it's easy when stuff you do like, but it's hard when you don't like it. And you have to give them undivided attention. But one time in our marriage, we were communicating on level one and sometimes on level two. How are you doing? I'm fine. See you tonight. Blah, blah, blah. Good morning.
One and two for sure.
Huh?
One and two for
sure. One and two for sure. The deal was I was pastoring a large church. I was working on a PhD program at McMaster University. I was coaching my son's hockey team. Esther was looking after the children, working part-time, taking university courses, going to choir practice, taking the kids to hockey and figure skating as I was too. One day she said, something's wrong with this program. We're not communicating. We're going to go out, and I want you to give me your undivided attention. So I can remember to this day, we went to a restaurant in Loring Park. And I was sort of half there and half not. And finally, she grabbed me by the face, and she said, I want you to look into my eyes and hear everything that I have to say without being distracted. Can you concentrate? I said, yes, ma'am, I can concentrate. After that conversation, where we got to this other level that Esther's going to talk about in a minute, we made some adjustments in our schedule for the purposes of togetherness. I dropped out of the PhD program for a while. She stopped working part-time. The important was togetherness as friends that concentrates on the spouse. Togetherness as friends that concentrates on the other person.
I remember I used to say to you, we'd be walking by each other in the hall, I used to say, boy, I miss you. You know, yeah. We were living in the same house, and I thought, I miss you.
Yeah.
I guess I missed the communication.
Well,
the
I was
closeness.
Missing it too, but you get so tied up in being successful and doing all the right things, you forget about who you are. Forget about who you are.
Okay, shall I go on now? I'll go on to level four, which is emotional talk. For example, let me tell you how I feel. On this level, we share our emotions and how we feel about things. I feel hurt. I feel disappointed. I feel angry, happy, sad, excited, lonely. I feel unloved. For most people, sharing feelings is a little more difficult. They don't mind sharing thoughts, but not their feelings. On this level, there is a giant step taken. If I share my feelings, you may be disappointed in me or angry or hurt. Here at this level, we risk much more when we communicate, but we also have the potential for entering a higher level of intimacy, closeness, and friendship. Because you're trusting the other person with the deep details of your life, which you hope that they will keep and not share with other people. Sharing our feelings communicates our uniqueness as a person because we share ourselves. And we definitely need to share ourselves because men and women think very differently. And you learn that over the years.
Over the years?
Yes, you do. The pink brain and the blue brain. Many couples do not communicate.
Who has what?
I have pink and you have blue.
Okay.
You know that. Many couples do not communicate on this level because they fear that their emotions will not be accepted. If we develop a favorable climate of acceptance in your marriage, you will be able to spend more time on this higher level of communication. Then level number 5 is loving, genuine, truthful talk. For example, let's be honest. On this level, we can build a healthy marriage with a high degree of intimacy and closeness. This allows us to speak the truth in love. In love, I emphasize. You can be honest, but not condemning, and to be open, but not to be demanding. It allows us the freedom to think differently and feel differently than your spouse. Rather than condemning one another, we seek to understand our spouse's thoughts, looking for ways to grow together in spite of our differences. And that's for sure because you both come from different upbringing. Sometimes you come from different cultures, many things. And sometimes we go into marriage, you're bringing a lot of baggage with you, both of you. So there's lots of things that you need to learn to understand about each other. It really sounds easy, but it's not. Yet, it is not impossible. With the help of God, this kind of loving communication leads to a deep sense of oneness in your marriage and intimacy. On this level, you're creating an atmosphere in which both feel safe to share thoughts. There's nothing like having a safe place to be able to share your thoughts and that you will seek to understand. As I mentioned in the beginning, all these levels are important.
You don't have it down there, but I remember you talking to me about some ideas of communication. You want to just share those sort of things?
Yeah, they were kind of afterthoughts. After I was prepared this, I said to my husband, I said, because a lot of husbands and wives don't learn how to communicate to each other, then what happens is that they go to work, a man will go to work, and there's this woman there, and she's happy to talk to him, and he's happy to share all his thoughts and all his feelings because he's thinking to himself, my wife won't listen, she won't talk. Or the same way with the man. The man sees, I did woman, right?
Yeah.
The man will see this woman at work. It could happen at work. It could happen in your neighborhood. It could happen at the hockey arena. Any place that you find another, the opposite sex. It could be single or married. And you think, man, they really understand me and we really can talk together. Yeah, you know why you can talk together, because there's no risk involved. You won't see that person, or if you see the person at work, doesn't matter if they don't talk to you because you don't live with them.
Yeah, but a fair start then.
Oh, I was going to say this is one of the ways that affairs can begin in a marriage, because you don't communicate with your spouse, but you find this other person. oh, she just understands me, and oh, it's all baloney. he understands me. No, it's a trap of the enemy to keep you from developing a close and personal and a friendship level in your marriage. So that's it. I'm really big on that.
You think that you think just because she's shy,
and you know that happens
weak
in church?
She's not weak, she's hard woman.
Do you know that this happens in church too?
I know.
Okay, because we've dealt with it, that's where we know.
We have a charter with the government. We ordain ministers, and it's a ministerial association. And I've had to take people's ordination papers from them because things have started this way, where like a minister will run off with a secretary 20 years younger than him, and you find out from the situation that they've been going along for many years without any meaningful level of communication, and one starts this conversation, and all of a sudden they think, well, she's my soulmate. I said, you're a nutcase. You get up there and you preach to people and do all this kind of stuff, and now you think that this woman is your soulmate that you just met? Your soulmate's back at the house who's had your kids.
Right.
That's where your soulmate is.
Right.
And then you do something about it. You learn to get on these levels.
And to deal with the conflicts in your marriage. Learn to talk about them.
I mean, we had, now that I think about it, we had all kinds of things to overcome. I come from a family of three, mom, dad, and me. She comes from a family of eight, six brothers and sisters, and mother and father.
That's why we got along so well.
Not at first, though.
No, it's true.
Because I was selfish in a sense that, you know, I didn't have to share anything with anybody, and she had to share everything with everybody. And so I had to make some adjustments, and she had to make some adjustments. I had to make some adjustments. Everybody in marriage has to make an adjustment.
Yeah.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
Absolutely the truth. But you make them, and it's sort of exciting, because I look back on our life and I wouldn't have wanted to have been married to anybody else, and we've had a great 50 years together and looking for at least 25 more. How are you doing today, honey?
25 and 25 years, you'll be 100.
How are you doing?
I won't say how old I'll be. Not far behind. Okay, how are we doing for time?
We're doing good.
Okay.
Got lots. One of the things that Esther and I talked about is that both spouses have to be intentional about creating an atmosphere of comfort in the house. This is not just one person, but both people have to create an atmosphere of comfort. An atmosphere of warmth. This is more of an attitude than words, although words are very important in it. The Bible says a cheerful attitude produces comfort, and people, children, wives, need to feel in the home comfortable around you, comfortable around the husband, comfortable around the wife. There was a time in our marriage that we were so tense and so many things to do. When I came home, I was like a bad news bear. And when Esther had shared with me, you need to see how the children are seeing you and how we're seeing you as a bad news bear, I had to make the change. I wanted the kids to feel comfortable, so I did a lot of repenting. Because I wanted to change. I didn't realize I was getting like that. And I can remember specifically, I told Esther this the other day, I remember specifically Sherry, our daughter, we had Sherry and then Pastor Brent. She was maybe 12. And I came to her one day and I said, honey, I'm sorry, I repent of doing that and saying that. She said, Dad, if you'd stop doing it, you wouldn't have to repent so much. I thought, well, a little child should lead them, right? So you create this atmosphere of comfort in the home, and comfort is joyful. Bible says in Proverbs 17:22, I think we have that on the screen, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. We have to intentionally have a merry heart, create the atmosphere of comfort for the other person. If both people are doing that, it's like an antiseptic quality. It's a peaceful, relaxed household. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that comes with comfort guards you, keeps you relaxed, and keeps you joyful. The Bible says in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So comfort brings joy, comfort brings peace, comfort brings strength. If you're all the time angry, if you're all the time, if the household is always strifeful for some reason, here's what the Bible says about that. Proverbs 11, whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind. Whoever troubles his own household, if you're upset all the time, you rob your house of comfort. Kids scatter.
That could be for men or women.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, husband or wife, yeah.
Men or women. Mm-hmm. Always giving the cold shoulder robs the house of a relaxing atmosphere that produces tension. Now, there's three scriptures I'm going to put together here, but it talks about the woman, but I'm meaning this for men and women. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman or man. Proverbs 25:24. It is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife or husband. Proverbs 27:15. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife or husband are alike. So if you're going to resolve conflicts, which you have to do from time to time, make sure that you do it without tension and without troubling your household, because as sure, you're going to end up alone in a house full of people. Because if everybody has to walk on eggshells around you, you're going to find yourself alone. And sometimes you find yourself alone in a house with nobody. Everybody gets scattered. You trouble your house, you inherit the wind. So each husband and wife have a task to make people feel comfortable. I'm not suggesting to ignore problems or conflicts, but learn to work them out comfortably and peacefully. And if you can't do it at that moment, you stop and cool down and get back at it later. And always remember, somebody has to walk away first. I want everybody to say that out loud. Somebody has to walk away first. Why don't you say to your spouse one day, what can I do to bring you more comfort? Or what am I doing to cause you discomfort? And then if she or he tells you, own up to it and make the change. Always remember, you have to give comfort before you're going to get any. Now it's 10 after 11. Let's see what we should do here.
We could stay till 1 o'clock.
Well, no, you had some good stuff about the little thing about selfishness. I get that.
Yeah. Okay. Philippians 2:3-4 says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You've sort of kind of covered this, but anyway, I just have a little thought here. Focus on the family counseling staff were asked for some of the most common marriage topics that people call in about, and selfishness was one. Like, they have a counseling service you can phone in on marriage. They said the underlying issue for many common marital conflicts and communication problem is selfishness. We lack the desire, each person lacks a desire to humble ourselves and examine our own behavior. It's so much easier to point the finger and place the blame on others. It's so much easier to examine the other person instead of yourself. So selfish means self-centeredness, too much concern with one's own welfare or interests, and having little or no concern for the spouse. Can I just say something? You know, these principles that we're sharing, I mean, their communication, they're not just for married couples. These are principles that for all through life for people in relationships. So that's all I wanted to say.
You know, I think we should go to this feared topic of submission.
All right.
Why don't you give your shot?
Okay. Give my little thing here.
Esther has a deal on submission.
Many wives shudder when they hear the pastor say, turn in your Bible to Ephesians, and he reads, wives, submit to your husband.
Yay!
Because I think it has been misinterpreted, misunderstood, used, and abused by many. Today, my husband is going to share about submission, but I would like to say something about this issue. Just a little something first, that submission is a godly and a biblical principle, so we don't need to be afraid of it. Therefore, it should be a mutual exercise of both husband and wife. Secondly, submission does not mean that a wife cannot express her own ideas. For why would God give a capacity for ideas if she were not able to express them?
And you've expressed them all the time.
Aren't you glad?
I am. Now, this subject of submission, I'm going to stick pretty well to my notes here because you can get carried away with it. But I want to read with you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 and following. And here's how it starts. A lot of men, I would say, do not like to read this particular verse. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Would you say that out loud? Submit to one another.
I think there's not only men, but a lot of women too. Sorry.
A lot of women what?
Don't want to hear that verse either.
Oh, yeah, right. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Would you move the slide back, Carlotta, again to the first part? Now, to make sense of this scripture about submission, we have to interpret the whole portion of scripture with its opening verse. The opening verse says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission is not something that can be forced, like, for example, I'm the head of the house, and don't you forget it. That would be control and domination. Submission is the recognition of the other person's function and responsibility in the home. Notice the phrase in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Why do we submit to Christ? Why do we love him? The Bible says we love Christ because he first loves us. In other words, we respond to his love. He died on the cross for us. He took the blame for our sin and set us on a course of fulfillment in life. Now, this gives us the commentary to interpret verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." And verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is himself its Savior." The husband's love is Christ-like love. What does Christ do? He loves us unconditionally. He dies for us. He did whatever was necessary for us to have a good life and an eternal life. He protects us. He provides for us. He became our Savior, and he became our servant. Therefore, the husband's headship is a servant, not to be served, but to be a servant. The Bible says Jesus came not to serve, to be served, but to serve. So, the husband is to be a servant leader. A husband is to be a servant leader, and that takes some sacrifice. Now, that's a far cry from domination and control. On a spiritual level, he is to be the spiritual leader, promoting godliness, church attendance, financial investment in the kingdom of God like tithing, Bible reading, and he with his life would be exemplifying this kind of spirituality as a head. Now, on a practical level, that's another issue. We call marriage an institution. We call it the institution of marriage, where people come together for a common purpose. Institutions are where people gather together for a common purpose. All institutions have a leader. Schools have principals, hospital administrators, governments, presidents, or prime ministers. Churches have pastors. These people who are in leadership, or the head, are not superior to the other people, but they have a function for order called the head. In consultation, they have to make final decisions considering everybody's ideas. The husband, therefore, as the head, is not only a servant head, not superior to his wife, but one who makes the final decision in consultation with her ideas and his ideas together. If the husband is always making the final decision with his own ideas, he hasn't learned the biblical principle of leadership as a servant. All people in institutions, whether it be schools or governments or hospitals or churches, all the people in that particular group are equal as human beings, but have different functions. The husband and wife are equal, but have a different function. If the husband is not a servant head, he could become a harsh head, or a dictator head, or an iron fist head. And what that does is create dysfunction in the home and rebellion on the part of the wife, or confusion. Most wives, if they have any thought about their equality in life, do not like to submit to a dictator or a domineering person. If the home is dysfunctional because the husband hasn't taken his place or the wife hasn't taken their place, the husband most of the time becomes a domineering controller And the wife, out of her reaction, becomes a manipulator. And the problems begin. Dictatorship or domineering most of the time result in abuse, whether it's psychological or physical, and force. And the wife loses her identity as a person of equal value. Now, if I could, I would just like to say a word about culture. In the Canadian culture, we have people coming from many other cultures. In some of the cultures where people come from, they can treat the wife any way they want to. They can beat her, they can even kill her sometimes and get away with it. If you try that kind of program in Canada, we will put your butt in jail.
Let's relax.
And we come up against this kind of stuff as counselors in the church, where people come from other cultures. This is the way they were brought up, and this is the way they think it happened. All of a sudden, the wife gets westernized, and she says, "I'm not putting up with this anymore." See, and so then the troubles begin. This woman, her body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So no one has the right to injure that or hurt that or force something on you. Love is not forced by God. His love is so loving that he waits for our response to give us whatever we need.
Sometimes there are, in today's culture too, I've heard that there are women that are abusing their husbands.
We had one situation here where the husband got beat up by his wife. I'm so, sitting there in the counseling thing and I'm going, Couldn't figure the whole thing out. She beat him to a pulp.
So that shouldn't happen either.
That shouldn't happen either.
No.
But wives lose, if the wife loses her identity as a person, there is confusion in the household. Wives are not asked to submit to dictators or abusers, but they are asked to submit to Christ-like husbands, and it's easier for them to do it because they're loved unconditionally. Then it says, interesting thing here, it says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What is respect? Showing honor, esteem, hold him in high regard, demonstrate consideration, deference, dutiful regard, and courteous towards. All of this comes out of a response. What would be an idea of respect? You don't put him down in front of other people. You don't make jokes about his faults. You praise him to his face. You praise him to other people. And be responsive to his needs. That would be respect. I can remember a specific moment in our marriage, and it changed my life, really. We were at a party. This was very early in our marriage. And Esther was standing talking to a group of people, and I was standing fairly close. I could hear the conversation, but I was standing talking to somebody else. And I heard my wife say, "I just love my husband. She says he's a wonderful husband, and he's the best preacher," she said. "I mean, when he preaches, I always get something out of it, and I'm just so happy to be his wife." That respect changed me. I wanted to study harder and be the best husband I could be because of that praise that she gave me to somebody else.
I don't remember doing that either.
Huh?
I don't remember doing that. I don't remember it. So
it was such a red letter day, you don't even remember.
No, I don't. I know. It's wonderful that I did it. I don't remember.
it changed.
But I haven't always been that perfect, you have to know. So don't put me up there because I have missed it.
Yeah, we don't come here today as having a perfect marriage, but we do come here saying that we have learned some things over a 50-year period, and we think they could be helpful to you. So what is produced then by this kind of a marriage where the husband respects the wife respects the husband, The husband is a servant leader. The wife is a respectful wife. What happens? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it's a very interesting thing. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And you have to try to understand your wife. And that is a lifetime job. Because it's very difficult to understand somebody who thinks totally different than you. Gentlemen, have you ever noticed that your wife thinks, like, different? Wives, ever noticed that your husband thinks, you're thinking to yourself, why does he think that way? Well, we think different. So we have to learn to understand each other, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, she's not the weaker vessel, but treat her as if she is. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. We're heirs together of this grace. What is grace? It's God's favor. If we come together like this, then we can expect the favor of God and we can expect our prayers to be hindered. Esther is not a weak woman. I mean, the kids used to say, we were pastoring this church one time and we'd go downstairs for the fellowship hall. It had a huge, big, beautiful fellowship hall. And Sherry and Brenda would be running around and knocking into people and knocking their coffee over.
They were pretty small.
Pretty small. And they used to say, Mom becomes a ventriloquist on Sunday morning. She said, and I get you home. And she's smiling. And I get you home. You're both going to get it on an inch of your life.
You know, I was the pastor's wife, right? And I was supposed to have all these perfect children.
So she was telling them she was going to chastise them without letting anybody know. Good morning. I'm going to get you. But if you work at this, it becomes a beautiful...
If we didn't, I can remember Pastor Brent, when this coffee time was going on, all of a sudden they couldn't see him. He had gone up to the top of the
tower.
The tower, and he was ringing the church bell. And somebody said, where's Brent? So the custodian came and said to us, that's your son.
That's your son. No, he said, that's your son again.
That's your son again. We had such perfect children.
Anyway, you're heirs together. This is a beautiful thing because you can expect the favor of God and your prayers to be answered. Anyway, I just wanted to say before we finish that how sweet it has been to be in love with my wife and to have her as my wife.
And, you know, another thing I was thinking about, you know, everybody falls in love. It's so easy to fall in love. Oh, I just fell in love with this one. But you have to work on is staying in love. And it's by loving and doing the verb. It's acting in love. It's doing. It's not, love is not the noun, but it's the verb.
See, she gets her finger going.
I know, I'm copying you. It's loving. It's an action, that verb is. So love one another. And marriage is wonderful. And I just encourage all the young people not to be fearful of marriage. And just know it's a godly thing and it works. If you work it.
Okay, Esther and I would like to pray for you. So spouses together, hold hands together this morning. And singles, it's a good life. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we are grateful for Jesus. We thank you that with him at the center of our lives, that life can be sweet. We thank you for forgiveness this morning. We thank you for joy that he provides. And Esther and I pray for all marriages here this morning that you would draw husbands and wives closer together in the love bonds of Calvary. Thank you, Father, if there are those marriages present today that are having problems.
Yes.
Thank you for revealing to them your love and then revealing once again your love in them for each other. Thank you that they renew their vows and begin that journey of having a sweet life. Minister to all of us today. Thank you, Lord, for the singles who would go to sleep in your will and for you to bring the one into their life that they need. And for this morning, we give you praise in Jesus' name. And all that can agree with that prayer said,
amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to send in your prayer requests or stories about what God is doing in your life to info@harvestfamilychurch.ca.